Chapter 3. Reality. Rejected silver. Jeremiah 6:30. Nothing but leaves. Mark 11:13. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3:18. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Revelation 3:1. If we profess to have any of the Christian religion at all, let us take care that it is real. I say it emphatically, and I repeat the saying, let us be sure that our religion is real. What do I mean when I use the word real? I mean that which is genuine, sincere, honest, and thorough. I mean that which is not counterfeit, hollow, formal, false, counterfeit, sham, and nominal. Real Christianity is not mere show, pretense, skin-deep feeling, temporary profession, and outward works. It is something inward, solid, substantial, intrinsic, living, and lasting. We know the difference between counterfeit coins and good money, between tinsel and solid gold, between plated metal and silver, between real stone and plaster imitation. Let us think of these things as we consider the subject of this book. What is the character of our religion? Is it real? It may be weak, feeble, and mingled with many infirmities. That is not the point before us today. Is our Christianity real? Is it true? The times in which we live demand attention to the subject. A lack of reality is a distinct feature of a vast amount of religion in the present day. Scientists have sometimes told us that the world has passed through different states or conditions. We have had a golden age, a silver age, a bronze age, and an iron age. I do not stop to inquire how true this is, but I fear there is little doubt as to the character of the age in which we live. It is universally an age of base metal and alloy. If we measure the religion of the age by its apparent quantity, there's much of it. But if we measure it by its quality, there is very little indeed. On every side, we need more reality. I ask your attention while I try to bring home to your consciences the question of this chapter. There are two things that I propose to do. One, in the first place, I will show the importance of reality in religion. And two, in the second place, I will supply some tests by which we may prove whether our own religion is real. Has any reader or listener of this book the least desire to go to heaven when he dies? Do you want to have a religion that will comfort you in life, give you good hope in death, and abide the judgment of God at the last day? Then do not turn away from the subject before you. Sit down and calmly consider whether your Christianity is real and true, or counterfeit and hollow. 1. I must show the importance of reality in the Christian religion. The point is one that at first glance may seem to require very few remarks to establish it. I may be told that all people are fully convinced of the importance of reality. But is this true? Can it be truly said that reality is rightly esteemed among professing Christians? I deny it entirely. The greater part of people who profess to admire reality seem to think that everyone possesses it. They tell us that all people have good hearts and that all people are generally sincere and true, even though they may make mistakes. They call us uncharitable, harsh, and censorious if we doubt anybody's goodness of heart. Basically, they destroy the value of reality by regarding it as something that almost everyone has. This widespread delusion is precisely one of the reasons why I take up this subject. I want people to understand that reality is a far more rare and uncommon thing than is commonly supposed. I want people to see that unreality is one of the great dangers of which professing Christians should beware. What does the Bible say? This is the only judge that can try the subject. Let us turn to our Bibles and examine them fairly, and then deny, if we can, the importance of reality in religion and the danger of not being real. Let's look at the parables spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe how many of them are intended to put the true believer and the mere nominal disciple in strong contrast. The parables of the sower, of the wheat and tares, of the dragnet, of the two sons, of the wedding garment, of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the great supper, of the pounds, of the 2 builders. These all have one great point in common. They all bring out in bright colors the difference between reality and unreality in the Christian religion. They all show the uselessness and danger of any Christianity that is not real, thorough, and true. Let's look at the language of our Lord Jesus Christ about the scribes and the Pharisees. 8 times in one chapter, we find him denouncing them as hypocrites in words of almost fearful severity. "You serpents, you brood of vipers," Jesus said, "how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Matthew 23:33. What may we learn from these tremendously strong expressions? How is it that our gracious and merciful Savior used such cutting words about people who, by any account, were more moral and decent than the publicans and harlots? It is meant to teach us the exceeding abominableness of false profession and mere external religion in God's sight. Open immorality and willful obedience to fleshly lusts are no doubt disastrous sins, if not given up. But there seems nothing that is so displeasing to Christ as hypocrisy and unreality. Let us look at the startling fact that there is hardly a grace in the character of a true Christian of which you will not find a counterfeit described in the Word of God. There is not a feature in a believer's countenance of which there is not an imitation. Give me your attention, and I will show you this in a few specific points. Is there not an unreal repentance? Beyond doubt, there is. Saul, Ahab, Herod, and Judas Iscariot had many feelings of sorrow about sin, but they never really repented unto salvation. Is there not an unreal faith? Beyond doubt, there is. It is written of Simon Magus at Samaria that he believed, Acts 8:13, yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. It is even written of the devils that they believe and tremble, James 2:19. Is there not an unreal holiness? Beyond doubt, there is. Joash, king of Judah, seemed to all appearance to be very holy and good, as long as Jehoiada, the priest, lived. But when Jehoiada died, the religion of Joash died at the same time. 2 Chronicles 24:2. Judas Iscariot's outward life was as correct as that of any of the apostles, up to the time that he betrayed his master. There was nothing suspicious about him, yet in reality he was a thief and a traitor. John 12:6. Is there not an unreal love and charity? Beyond doubt, there is. There is a love that consists in words and tender expressions, in a great show of affection, and in calling other people dear brethren, while the heart does not love at all. It's not for nothing that John said, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." 1 John 3:18. It was not without cause that Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Romans 12:9. Is there not an unreal humility? Beyond doubt, there is. There is a pretended lowliness of demeanor that often covers over a very proud heart. Paul warns us against a voluntary humility or self-abasement, Colossians 2:18, and speaks of things that have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, Colossians 2:23. Is there not unreal praying? Beyond doubt, there is. Our Lord denounces it as one of the special sins of the Pharisees that for a pretense they make long prayers. Matthew 23:14. He doesn't accuse them of not praying or of praying too shortly. Their sin lay in that their prayers were not real. Is there not unreal worship? Beyond doubt, there is. Our Lord says of the Jews, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Matthew 15:8. They had plenty of formal services in their temples and their synagogues, but the fatal defect about them was lack of reality and lack of heart. Is there not unreal talking about true religion? Beyond doubt, there is. Ezekiel describes some professing Jews who talked and spoke like God's people while their hearts went after their covetousness and gain. Ezekiel 33:31. Paul tells us that we may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, yet be no better than sounding brass or clanging cymbals. 1 Corinthians 13:1. What shall we say to these things? To say the least, they should cause us to think. To my own mind, they seem to lead to only one conclusion. They show clearly the immense importance that Scripture attaches to reality in the Christian religion. They show clearly what need we have to take heed so that our Christianity does not turn out to be merely nominal, formal, unreal, and counterfeit. The subject is of deep importance in every age. There has never been a time since the Church of Christ was founded when there has not been a vast amount of unreality and mere nominal Christianity among professing Christians. I am sure it is the case in the present day. Wherever I turn my eyes, I see abundant cause for the warning, "Beware of base metal in religion. Be genuine, be thorough, be real, be true." How much religion among many members of churches consists of nothing but church rituals. They belong to their church, they are baptized at her fonts, married at her communion rails, buried in her churchyards, and preached to on Sundays by her ministers. But the great doctrines laid down in her creeds and liturgy have no place in their hearts and no influence on their lives. They neither think nor feel nor care nor know anything about them. Is the religion of these people real Christianity? It is nothing of the kind. It is mere base metal. It is not the Christianity of Peter, James, John, and Paul. It is churchianity and nothing more. How much religion among some dissenters from the Church of England consists of nothing but dissent. They pride themselves on having nothing to do with the Anglican Church. They rejoice in having no liturgy, no forms, and no bishops. They glory in the exercise of their private judgment and the absence of everything resembling ceremony in their public worship. But all this time they have neither grace nor faith nor repentance, nor holiness, nor spirituality of conduct or conversation. The experiential and practical piety of the old nonconformists is a thing of which they are utterly destitute. Their Christianity is as sapless and fruitless as a dead tree, and as dry and marrowless as an old bone. Is the Christianity of these people real? It is nothing of the kind. It is base metal. It is not the Christianity of John Owen, Thomas Manton, Thomas Goodwin, Richard Baxter, and Robert Trail. It is dissentianity, and nothing more. How much ritualistic religion is completely unreal. You will sometimes see people boiling over with zeal about vestments and gestures and postures and church decorations and daily services and frequent communions, while their hearts are clearly in the world. They are profoundly ignorant of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, of living faith in the Lord Jesus, of delight in the Bible and pious conversation, of separation from worldly foolishness and amusements, and of zeal for the conversion of souls to God. Is this type of Christianity real? It is nothing of the kind. It is a mere name. How much evangelical religion is completely unreal? You will sometimes see people professing great affection for the pure gospel while they are practically inflicting on it the greatest harm. They will talk loudly of soundness in the faith and have a keen nose for heresy. They will run eagerly after popular preachers and applaud Protestant speakers at public meetings. They are familiar with all the phrases of evangelical religion and can converse fluently about its leading doctrines. If you see their faces at public religious meetings or in church, you would think they are eminently godly. If you hear them talk, You would suppose their lives were immersed in religious societies. Yet these people, in private, will sometimes do things of which even some heathen would be ashamed. They are not truthful, straightforward, honest, manly, just, good-tempered, unselfish, merciful, humble, or kind. Is such Christianity as this real? It is not. It is a miserable impostor, a lowly cheat and sham. How much revivalist religion in the present day is entirely unreal. You will find a crowd of false professors bringing discredit on the work of God wherever the Holy Spirit is poured out. You will see a mixed multitude of Egyptians accompanying the Israel of God and doing it harm whenever Israel goes out of Egypt. How many people today will profess to be suddenly convinced of sin, to find peace in Jesus, and to be overwhelmed with joys and ecstasies of soul, while in reality they have no grace at all? Like the stony ground hearers, they endure only for a season. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Luke 8:13. As soon as the first excitement wears off, they return to their old ways and resume their former sins. Their religion is like Jonah's gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. They have neither root nor vitality. They only harm God's cause and give occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme. Is Christianity like this real? It is nothing of the kind. It is base metal from the devil's mint, and it is worthless in God's sight. I write these things with sorrow. I have no desire to bring any section of the Church of Christ into contempt. I have no desire to cast any slur on any movement that begins with the Spirit of God. However, the times demand very plain speaking about some points in the prevailing Christianity of our day. I am quite persuaded that one point that demands attention is the abundant lack of reality that is to be seen on every side. No reader or listener can well deny that the subject that has been presented here before him is of vast importance. And two, I will now supply some tests by which we may test the reality of our religion. In approaching this part of my subject, I ask every reader or listener of this book to deal fairly, honestly, and reasonably with his soul. Dismiss from your mind the common idea that all is right if you go to church or to chapel. Cast away such vain ideas forever. You must look farther, higher, and deeper than this if you want to find the truth. Listen to me, and I will give you a few hints. Believe me, it's no light matter. It is your life. If you want to know whether your Christianity is real, test it by the place it occupies in your inner man. It is not enough that it is in your head. You may know the truth, and assent to the truth, and believe the truth, yet be wrong in God's sight. It's not enough that it is on your lips. You may repeat the creed daily, and may say amen to public prayer in church, yet have nothing more than an outward religion. It's not enough that it is in your feelings. You may weep under preaching one day and be lifted to the third heaven by joyous excitement another day, yet be dead to God. If your religion is real and has been given by the Holy Spirit, it must be in your heart. It must occupy the citadel. It must hold the reins. It must sway the affections. It must lead the will. It must direct the tastes. It must influence the choices and decisions. It must fill the deepest, lowest, inmost seat in your soul. Is this your Christianity? If not, you may well doubt whether it is real and true. See Acts 8:21, Romans 10:10. If you want to know whether your Christianity is real, test it by the feelings towards sin that it produces. The Christianity that is from the Holy Spirit will always have a very deep view of the sinfulness of sin. It will not merely regard sin as a blemish and misfortune, which makes men and women objects of pity and compassion. Rather, it will see in sin the abominable thing that God hates, the thing that makes man guilty and lost in his Maker's sight, the thing that deserves God's wrath and condemnation. It will look on sin as the cause of all sorrow and unhappiness, of strife and wars, of quarrels and contentions, of sickness and death. The blight that has blighted God's fair creation, the accursed thing that makes the whole earth groan and travail in pain. Romans 8:22. Above all, it will see in sin the thing that will ruin us eternally unless we can find a ransom. It will lead us captive unless we can break its chains. It will destroy our happiness, both here and hereafter, unless we fight against it, even unto death. Is this your Christian religion? Are these your feelings about sin? If not, you may well doubt whether your religion is real. If you want to know whether your religion is real, test it by the feelings toward Christ that it produces. Christianity in name only may believe that such a person as Christ existed and was a great benefactor to mankind. It may show him some external respect, attend his outward ordinances, and bow the head at his name. But it will go no further. Real Christianity will cause a person to glory in Christ as the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Priest, and the Friend, without whom he would have no hope at all. It will produce confidence in him, love toward him, delight in him, and comfort in him as the Mediator, the Food, the Light, the Life, and the Peace of the soul. Is this your religion? Do you know anything of feelings like these toward Jesus Christ? If not, you may well doubt whether your religion is real. If you want to know whether your religion is real, test it by the fruit it bears in your heart and life. The Christianity that is from above will always be known by its fruits. This Christianity will produce in the person who has it repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, spirituality, kindness, self-denial, unselfishness, forgiveness, temperance, truthfulness, brotherly kindness, patience, and forbearance. The degree in which these various graces appear may vary in different believers, but the germ and seeds of them will be found in all who are the children of God. By their fruits they may be known. Matthew 7:16. Is this your religion? If not, you may well doubt whether it is real. If you want to know whether your religion is real, test it by your feelings and habits about means of grace. Prove it by your Sundays. Is that day a season of weariness and constraint? Or is it a delight and a refreshment and a sweet foretaste of the rest to come in heaven? Prove it by the public means of grace. What are your feelings about public prayer, public praise, the public preaching of God's Word, and the administration of the Lord's Supper? Are they things to which you give a cold assent and tolerate them as proper and correct? Or are they things in which you take pleasure, and without which you could not live happy? Prove it also by your feelings about private means of grace. Do you find it essential to your comfort to read the Bible regularly in private and to speak to God in prayer? Or do you find these practices tedious and either mindlessly rush through them or neglect them entirely? These questions deserve your attention. If means of grace, whether public or private, are not as necessary to your soul as food and drink are to your body, you may well doubt whether your religion is real. I urge all my readers and listeners to give much thought and attention to the 5 points I have just named. There's nothing like coming to specifics about these matters. If you want to know whether your religion is real, genuine, and true, measure it by the 5 points I have just named. Measure it fairly and test it honestly. If your heart is right in the sight of God, you have no reason to try to avoid examination. If your heart is wrong, then the sooner you find it out, the better. I have now done what I proposed to do. I have shown from Scripture the unspeakable importance of reality in the Christian religion and the danger in which many people stand of being lost forever because of the lack of it. I have given 5 plain tests by which a person may find out whether his Christianity is real. I will conclude this section with a direct application of the whole subject to the souls of all who read or listen to this chapter. I will draw my bow at random, 2 Chronicles 18:33, and trust that God will bring an arrow home to the hearts and consciences of many. My first word of application will be an inquiry. Is your own Christianity real or unreal? Is it genuine or counterfeit? I don't ask what you think about others. You may see many hypocrites around you. You may be able to point to many who have no reality at all. This is not the question. You may be right in your opinion about others, but I want to know about you. Is your own Christianity real and true, or is it counterfeit and in name only? If you love life, do not turn away from the question that is now before you. The time must come when the whole truth will be known. The judgment day will reveal every person's religion of what kind it is. The parable of the wedding garment will receive a solemn fulfillment. Matthew 22:1-14. Certainly, it is 1,000 times better to find out your condition now and to repent than to find it out too late in the next world when it is too late for repentance. If you have common wisdom, sense, and judgment, consider what I say. Sit down quietly this day and examine yourself. Find out the real character of your religion. With the Bible in your hand and honesty in your heart, this thing may be known. Resolve, then, to find out. My second word of application will be a warning. I address it to all who know, in their own consciences, that their religion is not real. I ask them to remember the greatness of their danger and their exceeding guilt in the sight of God. Unreal Christianity is especially offensive to that great God with whom we have to do. He is continually spoken of in Scripture as the God of truth. Truth is specifically one of His attributes. Can you doubt for a moment that He abhors everything that is not genuine and true? I firmly believe that it is better to be found an ignorant heathen at the last day than to be found with nothing better than a religion in name only. If your religion is of this kind, beware. Unreal Christianity is sure to fail a person in the end. It will wear out, it will break down, and it will leave its possessor like a wreck on a sandbank, high and dry and forsaken by the tide. It will not supply any comfort in the hour when comfort is most needed, in the time of affliction and on the bed of death. If you want a religion to be of any use to your soul, then beware of unreality. If you do not want to be comfortless in death and hopeless on the judgment day, then be genuine, real, and true. My third word of application will be advice. I offer it to all who feel pierced in conscience by the subject of this chapter. I advise them to cease from all frivolity and playing with religion, and to become honest, complete, wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go without delay to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to become your Savior, your physician, your priest, and your friend. Don't let the thought of your unworthiness keep you away. Don't let the remembrance of your great sins prevent your plea. Never, never forget that Christ can cleanse you from any quantity of sins if you only commit your soul to Him. But one thing He does ask of those who come to Him, He asks them to be real, honest, and true. Let reality be one great quality of your approach to Christ, and there is everything to give you hope. Your repentance may be feeble, but let it be real. Your faith may be weak, but let it be real. Your desires after holiness may be mingled with much frailty, but let them be real. Let there be nothing of hesitation, of dishonesty, of pretending, of sham, or of counterfeit in your Christianity. Never be content to wear a cloak of religion. Be all that you profess. Although you may err, be real. Although you may stumble, be true. Keep this principle continually before your eyes, and it will be well with your soul throughout your journey from grace to glory. My last word of application will be encouragement. I address it to all who have valiantly taken up the cross and are honestly following Christ. I exhort them to persevere and not to be moved by difficulties and opposition. You may often find only a few people with you and many against you. You may often hear hard things said of you. You may often be told that you go too far and that you are extreme. Do not pay attention to these things. Turn a deaf ear to remarks of this kind. Press on. If there is anything that a person should do thoroughly, really, truly, honestly, and with all his heart, it is the business of his soul. If there is any work that he should never disregard or do in a careless manner, it is the great work of working out his own salvation. Philippians 2:12. Believer in Christ, remember this. Whatever you do in the Christian religion, do it well. Be real, be thorough, be honest, be true. If there is anything in the world of which a person does not need to be ashamed, it is the service of Jesus Christ. A person may well be ashamed of sin, worldliness, levity, foolishness, wasting time, seeking pleasure, bad temper, pride, making an idol of money, hobbies, entertainment, or amusements, immodesty or extravagance in clothing, and similar things. Living in this way, a person makes the angels sorrow and the devils rejoice. However, a person does not need to be ashamed at all about living for his soul, caring for his soul, thinking about his soul, providing for his soul, and making his soul's salvation the principal and most important thing in his daily life. Believer in Christ, remember this. Remember it in your Bible reading and in your private praying. Remember it in your worship of God. In all these things, never be ashamed of being wholehearted, real, thorough, and true. The years of our life are fast passing away. Who knows if this year will be the last in your life? Who can tell if you will be called this very year to meet your God? If you want to be found ready, be a real and true Christian. Do not be base metal. The time is quickly coming when nothing except reality will endure the fire. Real repentance toward God, real faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and real holiness of heart and life are the things that will alone be accepted as genuine at the last day. It is a solemn saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." Matthew 7:22-23.